I'm glad that Romans chapter 8's in the book of Romans. That's a good thing. It's a beautiful chapter full of power. But if you don't know what went on chapters 1 through 7, it's not going to have as much impact, although it will have impact. Thank you for God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that is always with us. We thank you for your power. We thank you, oh God, for your presence with us, the gift of your Holy Spirit. We ask, oh God, now that you would bless and anoint your word to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now, that means right now, no, absolutely not, condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the most powerful sentences in the whole world right here. 13 little words that could change anyone's life, but you know, the world knows nothing about this verse. Absolutely nothing about it. But you see, we have got to know. This one little sentence can change the world, and it should change our lives. 1 John 5:13, John writes this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a reason for the scriptures, so we can learn and know and grow. In John chapter 20, at the end of the Gospel of John, around verse 30, John writes, Jesus has done many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you might believe. And then by believing, you will then have life in his name. We've got to know. These things are written so that you may know. Then once we know, we still need to be taught. There's lots to learn. There's a lot of, as Ricky Ricardo would say, a lot of explaining to do. You know, we've got to figure this stuff out. We just can't go on with one little snippet of knowledge over here and one little over here. We've got to integrate it all with the Word of God. We've got to be instructed. We need to know then what the difference between flesh and spirit is. What is that difference? If we are saved, we live according to the Spirit. Not really speaking about behavior necessarily, but status. We live, our lives are based upon, founded upon the Holy Spirit. It's a positional righteousness given to us as a gift. If we're not saved, then we live according to the flesh, according to the sinful nature. Not speaking necessarily of behavior, but in status, position. Our lives are founded upon the flesh. A positional, we are in Adam and inherit everything from Adam. I saw a bumper sticker, maybe you've seen it. It says, Got Jesus? I like that bumper sticker. I like to have one that says, In Adam or in Christ? Now, of course, that wouldn't, be so thrilling because you got to know a few things. You have to understand the difference, and that's what makes all the difference. There's a lot of explaining to do, but if we want to know how it is we belong to God, we've got to know the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. And so how do we belong to God? In Romans 8, verse 5, we're going to look at kind of a long section of scripture here. Romans 8, verse 5 says this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. How is it that we belong to Christ? Verse 5 talks about the absolute necessity of belonging to God. We have to know that we belong to God. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the sinful nature, in other words, the flesh, they do not yet belong to God. They are in Adam still. They have their mind set on what that nature desires, and that makes sense. Then it goes on to say, those who live in accordance with the Spirit, in other words, they belong to God, they are not in Adam, they are in Christ, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So you have a clash of mindsets. Their minds are set. It's like set in cement. You can have cement through the contractor of this world or have cement through the holy creator contractor of the universe. I think I'll choose the upper one myself, as I'm sure you would. You see, you have those who do not belong to God versus those who do. There's a little bit of a difference there. A mindset is a frame of mind, a way of thinking, an orientation, a mental outlook, a devotion to a way, as some would say, a world view, how we view the world. So what is the mindset of the flesh, the mindset of the sinful nature? What is it devoted to? What is it oriented toward? This is it. To do what it pleases. That's it. To do what it wants to do. To please self in the exclusion of God. It's the flesh tells God not, it's my way or the highway, God. Really, that's what the flesh does. I'm gonna set my face right on this and I'm going to do it. I don't care what you say, God. That's the way of the flesh. It's the ultimate in idolatry where self becomes God. So what is the mindset of the Spirit? Well, what's it devoted to? What is it oriented to? To do what pleases God. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? To please God to the exclusion of self. There might be a little suffering involved. Woe is me, right? By the prompting of the Spirit, we will say, not my will, but yours be done. The most powerful prayer in the universe, right there. Not my will, but yours be done. The ultimate in true worship, putting God first. That's why the world can't figure out why a Christian would leave all this behind and go on the mission field somewhere far off, or why a Christian would do all the suffering that they do. Why do they do it? Why even simply, why do they go to church when the Charger game is on? Why do they go to church when they could sleep in? On and on, we could list all the different reasons. You see, I'm going to miss shopping. I'm going to miss soccer. I have to go. I can't go to church. However, once the idol of self goes, all things become possible. Let the mission begin. Right? Everywhere we go, we're on a mission. We serve wherever we are. It opens up everything at home, at work. We are serving God now, not ourselves. It changes everything. One of the things I'm noticing with my life, there's not enough time in the day. I am so filled with things I'm doing for the Lord or trying to study this or write this. Do this, that. God, I wish their day was 48 hours so I could do more. You're never bored when you're serving the Lord. Boredom comes from the flesh. No one serving the Lord is bored. Never. It doesn't happen. So Paul tells of two different outcomes in verse 6. The mind of the sinful man, in other words, the mind in flesh is in Adam, and it's death. It leads to nowhere. But the mind controlled by the Spirit, somebody who's born again, who's in Christ, it's life and peace. What a trade-off. Let's see. Do I want to choose death or life and peace? Okay. I think that bumper sticker is starting to make a little sense. In Adam or in Christ. You know, I might make one. But the world is constantly crying out for peace, but doesn't know where to get it. Well, if I just stay busy, that's it. If I just attain this, that's it. If I just become famous, that's it. Get on TV. You know, that's why the reality shows are spreading, because once a camera's in front of me and I'm on TV, then I'm important. I'm somebody. But then what happens? You find out a year later they've collapsed their whole lives, or, you know, we're being the unfortunate, vulnerable people that rely on media are being trained in a bad way. However, this is privileged information. Where we get this peace, this life and peace, it's privileged information. In other words, no one's going to understand it until after you're saved. That's the way it works. You really don't know how good the Lord is until after you're saved. You just accept Him by faith at first, not knowing anything. Isn't that kind of how it is? Now we look back and see, my biggest regret in my whole life is I was not a Christian growing up and as a young adult. It was my early adulthood where I became a Christian. What a waste all those years. What I could have done more. It's so good. It just gets better and better and better, living for the Lord. You see, it's privileged information. So you can't walk up to somebody and say, your life's just based on death. Did you know that? They're not. The gospel has bad news and good news in it. You have to sometimes share the bad news a little bit, and there has to be some explanation with it. But we know, looking back, all that God has done in our lives. So we grow in wisdom, we grow in strength, and we understand, yes, there is life and there is peace. So in verse 7, Paul goes on to give four negative factors in verse 7 about the mindset on the flesh. He says this: they're hostile to God. Hostile. That means an enemy. See, they don't know that. Remember the people of the world? You might say, how judgmental to say that. Well, they said the same thing about Jesus when Jesus was here. Jesus just looked right at him and said, why are you trying to kill me? If you're like you say you are, Abraham's offspring, and you're with it, why are you trying to kill me? Why are you hostile to me? And they said, you are demon-possessed, Jesus. Who is trying to kill you? See, they didn't even know. Jesus read their hearts. He knew all that was happening. Just ask somebody, they think they're not hostile to God. Ask them about Jesus. Well, is Jesus your Savior? This simple, innocent phrase, and see what happens. Find out if there's hostility. See if this offends them. Then he says, not only they're hostile to God, but they do not submit to God's laws. God has laws. This universe is a moral universe. You can't divide politics and morality. They go together, but we're doing it today, and we're reaping the whirlwind in doing so. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments, all they stand for. Don't push your religion on us. Keep that separate. We're doing politics here. Since when is don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother? Since when are those bad things? Yet the world and their twisted logic now puts those as bad things. We're going to make our own standards of right and wrong. Keep your religion out of our politics. We don't want God telling us what to do. And the ultimate rejection is rejecting the gospel. We don't want the gospel either. And then the third thing, they cannot. See, it's impossible. See why it's privileged information? They don't have the ability. They cannot submit to God's laws. They have no power. It's a categorical impossibility because their minds are set on the flesh. They don't know until they're born again. Maybe through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, they will have belief. And what we have in the world, then our rebels become the heroes. The people that break the laws and the people that are immoral are raised up as the heroes because they cannot submit. There's no money in it, I guess, the kind of money they want, whatever. And then verse 8 says, then they cannot please God. Somebody that is set up like that, that are in Adam still, cannot please God. It's the biggest delusional thing about still being in Adam is you think everything's fine. Everything's great. And you know God's program. Peter thought he did. He was with Jesus, and you'd think Peter would know a few things. And Jesus was explaining, Peter, I've got to go. This is about the 10th time he said it. I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be beat. I'm going to hang on a cross. And then he says, I'm going to rise again. He didn't hear that part. But what was Peter's advice in Matthew 16? And we all know it, right? Not so you, Lord. It's not going to happen. He's completely opposite, completely contrary to God's plan. And Jesus had some quick words for him, right? Right away. You have, get behind me, Satan. You don't have no idea what God's plan is. You have your mind set on the things of men, not the things of God. That's the difference. If you want a great example, you're in Romans, just go forward about 10 pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love the fact that the first two chapters in 1 Corinthians are, I like to call them the wisdom chapters. It talks about the wisdom of God. And listen to the wisdom of God. You know, you try and explain it to somebody that belongs to the world, they're not going to get it, but you can try. Maybe the Holy Spirit will help. But here's what it says in in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. You've all heard this a million times, I'm sure. The message, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Well, wait a minute here. You've got the only green solution to the universe, isn't it? This is the only green solution, the cross. Jesus will save everyone. God gave the green solution in Genesis 12, chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 to Abraham. The whole world will be blessed through you. In other words, the Messiah is going to come, bring salvation. That's green, folks. We need to get people... Okay, enough of the green stuff, okay. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Ah, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now he's going to give an example of the foolishness of men's thinking. He's going to quote from Isaiah 29, where it says, where God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Back then, Egypt was going to attack them instead of trusting God and just making things right with him, and then he would have taken care of them. He says, no, we're going to go trust in Assyria, who later just wiped them out. And God is saying, your plan of your wise, wisdom-filled plan is not going to work. That's what this is about in Isaiah. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. In other words, it's not your plan of salvation will not work. Verse 20, where is the wise man? I love this challenge. Where is he today? Why are we in the mess we're in? Where is your wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness, quote unquote, the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews were looking for a Messiah to conquer. Well, what is dying on a cross doing for us? That's ridiculous. The Greeks are looking for something that powerful, that makes sense. What's this peasant dying on the cross going to do for us? Well, we just preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. Verse 24, but to those whom God has called. That's why it's a miracle if you're saved. Enjoy that miracle. Bask in it. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God, the so-called weakness, is stronger than man's strength. You can see the absolute necessity of belonging to God will be like those in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18, and so on. Read to the end of chapter 2 and you'll see. So there is a change of mindset. There's also, we belong to God through the Holy Spirit. So this whole thing of believing is a miracle. People will argue, well, are there miracles today? Yes, there are. And we've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday night, and we spent a lot of time, I think it was 2 weeks ago, talking about Pentecost. It's a Jewish feast that comes 50 days after Passover, unleavened bread. Passover starts it, and it goes for a week, there's unleavened bread, and right in the middle of it is first fruits, that the priest would wave the first fruits. In other words, a promise of future harvest, he'd wave it before the Lord. 3 days after the Passover lamb was crucified. What happened 3 days after Jesus died on the cross? He rose, the first fruits, a promise of a future harvest. Where is that harvest? Well, you have to wait 50 days. 50 days, Pentecost, 50th. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because you wait 7 weeks. Then on the 50th day, Pentecost starts. The Jews would rehearse that every year. It was a rehearsal of the grand scheme of the universe. Every year was a prophetic picture of salvation. So in Acts chapter 2, what happened at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost? Jesus said, wait, because you will receive power from the promise of the Father. Pentecost started. The harvest began in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is a miracle. It's going on every day. Salvation is a miracle. We belong to God through the power of the Holy Spirit who instituted Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The church was born. go back a little bit to the book of John, chapter 1. We'll see the Holy Spirit's role in this. And Jesus introducing it, John introduces it at the beginning in chapter 1, and then in chapter 3 we get a little more insight with Nicodemus. But in John chapter 1, John writes in we'll start with verse 10. John 1, verse 10. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, here it is. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, that's what he's looking for, belief, trust, he gave the right to become children of God. Right or authority, you could put in there. By what authority can we say we're children of God? We're given it through God's word. We have the right and the authority. And how does it work? Verse 13 tells us. Now these children are born not of natural descent. In other words, it's not anything of Adam at all. Not of natural descent. Nor of human decision. It had nothing to do with humanity. We couldn't figure this out if we tried. And it's not of a husband's will. In other words, it has nothing to do with humanity at all. But how? Born of God. It's a God thing. It's a miracle. Now go to chapter 3. We meet Nicodemus. Verse 1, Nicodemus. There was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. Well, Jesus just bypassed that altogether. He went right to the heart of the matter. In verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, of course, Nicodemus, remember, he has a mindset of the world. He doesn't quite understand things. So here's his answer. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he can't enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. You see, he took it in a physical, ultra-literal way, and Jesus is speaking spiritually. No, you must be born again. So Jesus will explain it to Nicodemus in verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, of course. And the Spirit, though, gives birth to spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind of the Spirit blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And look at Nicodemus. How can this be? He'll find out when Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit will come birthing people. And I bet Nicodemus was one of them. Now I get it. Now what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the next feast of the Lord, which is trumpets. The harvest is over. When that trumpet sound, you have 3 days to finish it up. See, everything, we're living in a time of miracles right now. This whole salvation is a miracle. So back to Romans 8. There is a miracle today. If you're born again, that's a miracle. Paul wants to clear all this up. So Romans 8, verse 9, he says, you, however, I love this. It's all different with you and us if you're born again. With you, however, you're controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. We belong to God through the Holy Spirit. Absolute necessity. So we believers, yes, we do belong to God because we have the Holy Spirit. We are born again. Verse 10 then, our future is life and peace. Verse 10 says, but if Christ lives in you, your body is dead. In other words, someday, yes, we will die. And our bodies are dying slowly because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness, because of the righteousness of Christ. And if the Spirit of him who raised him from the dead is living in you, which is true, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Those old crusty bodies that will be in the grave someday will rise again in the final resurrection. How? Through his Spirit who lives in you. We belong to God through the Holy Spirit. Every day is Christmas for the believer. Aren't you happy Christmas morning when you're a kid? Isn't that great? We should have that same awe and wonder in our lives every single day. Every day is Easter for the believer, isn't it? Every day is Pentecost Why not? The Holy Spirit's here. We're living in the time of the harvest. It's Pentecost. There's miracles happening right now. I love verse 9. You, however, sets the record straight. If you have any doubt about your salvation, if you belong to Jesus, if you know you've been born again, let that you, however, be ingrained in your brain so you know, yes, I belong to God. Now what does he want? Let's move forward. It's good news. We are born again in Christ. Since our Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. The doctrine's got to come first, then the practical. If we flip it over and try to practice without knowing the practical, we're going to fall on our face. We've got to know the doctrine first. Let that be your strength, and then move out, and then fail, then move back into the doctrine, get re-established and strengthened, and then move back. And we got to keep revolving, keep going back to understanding and the explanations. That's what gives us strength. But if you try the other way, keep trying. I'm going to keep trying. You're going to keep failing, and more than likely discouraged as well. Now, lastly, we belong to God through the Spirit of adoption. What an amazing... This is mind-boggling. I'm glad it's in Scripture. Verse 12 in Romans 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. No, we have an obligation now, but not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. Verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, in other words, if you're not born again, it's just going to bring death. But if we live by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body, we will live. Proving we belong to God. Verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons or daughters of God. We have an obligation to a whole new family now. Remember, we're not in Adam anymore. We're in Christ. We have a whole new obligation. Paul writes this to the Roman believers who are surrounded with the evils of the pagan Roman Empire. It's famous for its fall because it was so rotten on the inside. It was not the economy, folks. It was something else. You don't have to live like sons of Rome, Paul's saying. You don't have an obligation to live like the sons of Rome. You have a new family. You have a new obligation. Live like sons of God, meaning reflect his image. Reflect his image. We are daily being conformed, aren't we, to the likeness of his Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will just start walking and learning how to obey. It's a learning curve. If we already knew it, there wouldn't be a learning curve. That's the whole nature of discipleship. Of course we're going to fail. We have to. Praise God, we're still in the family. We're not kicked out. Learn. And we get some benefits. One is freedom. Freedom. Freedom to fail is the greatest freedom of all. Freedom to fall flat on our face. Verse 15 says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. A slave again, meaning like the past. You did not receive, you're not back, you didn't get saved to now be a slave. You're a son or a daughter. It's all different. Sometimes the difference between freedom and slavery can be just a little thin border. I like to think about the Berlin Wall. What an illustration. I remember seeing a documentary and they were just setting it up, and at first they just threw a line out, you know, the east and west of, because of the messed up war and everything and all of the politics and ideology. Let's not forget about the ideas behind it. You know, they cordoned off east and west Berlin, and now we're going to keep, we can't let the people who are, that we want to enslave, have freedom in West Berlin. So they put up a little line, and people, I would see them with their luggage standing there. There'd be 50 yards down a guard. Then they'd just go. All of a sudden they're across the line, they're free. And then they take off. And people were doing that and doing that. So they built it a little bigger. Then they put a fence up. And then pretty soon guards and on that wall. You know, think of the difference, that little thin line meant of the difference of freedom and slavery. Wow, that is just a mind-blowing thing. We might be someday standing right next to somebody that does not belong to God. One person's here and one person's here. What a difference that thin line of belief makes in their lives. Their destiny is completely different. That should cause a little wonder and awe in our lives. Maybe reach out to them with a simple word about Jesus. John 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He has crossed over from, he's crossed the Berlin Wall. Somebody rescued him and brought him across. Isn't that awesome? I was reading a story, or the life of John Wesley. You read some of these biographies, they're pretty interesting. And John Wesley, living in England, he started this thing called the Holy Club. Maybe you've heard of it. How would you like to join that club? The Holy Club. No, thanks. Anyway, I mean, they worked. They went to orphanages. They went to, you know, people on the streets. They went, I mean, they were all over the place, and they were busy constantly. They wore themselves out. And finally, when he, I think, got saved or got some kind of enlightenment, he said, you know, I had the faith of a slave, not a son. Now, if you have the faith of a slave, you're going to drive yourself crazy. If you have a faith of a son, it's going to be different. There's a living, vibrant relationship. Freedom has always been God's plan. He started the Jewish calendar with Passover and said, this will be the new year for you. Freedom. And every 7 weeks of years, every 50th year would be the year of Jubilee, where everyone was set free. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. 1 John 4:18 says this, there's no fear in love. Maybe you've heard that. Perfect love drives out fear. But sometimes they leave off that next phrase, which they shouldn't do. Why does perfect love, perfect, perfected, finished, completed love drives out fear? And here's the phrase that's often left out. Because fear has to do with punishment. Well, Jesus paid it all. We are free. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's God loves freedom. It's the other side that wants to bind us with their laws and their controls, and our flesh does it to ourselves. Be free in Christ. John 8:35, a slave has no permanent place in the family, Jesus said, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So we have freedom in the gospel. Enjoy it. We also have family. Romans 8:15 says this, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. Maybe you have a different translation, adoption. That's what it exactly means, the spirit of adoption. Wait a minute, God has adopted me? That's exactly right. You have the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Those first two letters in Hebrew means father, A-B, Ab, like Abraham. Father. So this is daddy. There's an intimacy there. By the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What a powerful couple of verses there in 15 and 16 in Romans 8. In the Greco-Roman world, adoption was, the families were shrinking, basically. And so they would adopt slaves, and they had a good relationship. And when you get adopted in the family, it changes everything. And it had to be a ceremony where everybody would see it, and certain things would happen. One is, you'd be completely removed from the old family and be placed in the new family. We've been completely removed from Adam and have been placed in the new family, haven't we, in Christ. And then you'd lose all the rights of the old family. You don't belong to anything they belong to. You no longer belong to it. But you gain all the rights of the new family. We are now believers. We are co-heirs with Christ. Inheriting everything that is his is now ours. We lose the old father, the family. No longer do you belong to the old head of the house. We now have a new head of the house, Jesus. And we can pray, and rightly so, Our Father, and it's true. And we can say Abba, Father, as well. All debts are then paid of the past life, because when you get adopted, in those days you take up all the debts and completely pay for everything. Wipe the slate clean. Jesus on the cross said the very thing. Those words, it is finished, mean paid in full. He paid the price for us. White as snow. Then there had to be 7 witnesses. It's so important to have witnesses, because you could go down the street someday and say, yeah, I belong to this family. You could say, no, you don't. Well, look, I'll bring a witness. Bring the witness over. Yes, we went through the ceremony. He belongs. What better witness that we carry with us everywhere we go than the Holy Spirit? Doesn't it say the Spirit witnesses with our spirit? reminding us, tapping us on the shoulder, hey, you belong to God. Hey, you belong to God. Oh, I don't think so. You belong to God. It's true. We can say Abba, Father, too, just like Jesus did. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can read in the book of Mark, chapter 14, he fell on his face and said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We can pray that same prayer. When Jesus was baptized, remember the heavens opened up? Wouldn't you like to have that when you're baptized? Something like that happened. Heavens opened up, a cloud descended, you know, the Holy Spirit descended, and the voice from heaven, and you know what that voice said? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. God says the same thing about us. This is, put your name in that blank. I dare you to. And sometimes our self-esteem is so low or our problems, I can't do it. No, this is so-and-so. With so-and-so, I am well pleased. Is that true? In Christ, yes, it is true. We have been given the spirit of adoption, something to enjoy, something to give us strength. I remember having psychology classes all the time, and they always had this one about the monkeys who their mother was taken from them. What an experiment. And then they'd show how fearful and the monkey was and wouldn't do that. You know, they'd have like 10 monkeys in this cage and fighting each other. Then they'd bring the mother in, and they're all clamor, and they're all happy. Then they'd take the mother away, and they kept doing this, showing, see, you need a mother, you need a father, you need adoption. And that's kind of like what it's like when with us. We get so distraught, we forget who we belong to. We forget that we've been adopted by God. Remember, the mindset of the flesh can't please God, but we've been placed in a family. All the times my kids have gotten in trouble, and it's only been once or twice, but never once did I ever think they weren't part of the family. Never once. But I discipline them because I love them. We do the same for our children. Yeah, it's painful. They might cry. They might. But we're doing it because we have a higher goal for their lives. God does the same with us. We're still in the family, but we're getting disciplined and we're getting trained. What a good thing. Then we also have an inheritance. Romans 8:17, then, like this. Now, if we are children, God's children, we are heirs. Doesn't that make sense? Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Why mention sufferings? Well, go to John again, chapter 15. You see, when we belong to a different family, there's going to be a family feud going on between Adam and Christ, between the world. And look what it says here in John 15, verse 18. Remember, Jesus is giving a little pep talk to his disciples. He knows he's going away to the cross, and this is also a pep talk for us. So the two little verses here, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, I don't see that going on right now. But anyway, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Look at the next verse. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. Doesn't that make sense? As it is, though, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Who do we belong to? Jesus. We don't belong to the world anymore. A whole new family. People forget. They keep trying to serve God in Adam. They keep trying to serve God with the power of the flesh. It doesn't work. People, Christians aren't growing in the faith like they should for some reason. I'm praying, and you know, I put my point, my 10 fingers at myself too. That no one would stop growing as a Christian. We need to grow, but we can't do it in Adam. It has to be in the power of the Spirit. That's why Paul would pray this in Romans 1:18, this great prayer. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I know we sing that song, but do we mean it? That the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I'm telling you, there's something about belonging to God that should change our lives. Remember the Romanian orphans way back, was it 15 or so, 20 years ago? Because of the non-freedom of the nation, Romania was under a dictatorship, and that's what happens. When the Judeo-Christian ethic goes out, something else comes in, and they had all these orphans and all this stuff, and they would show them on TV, and they were miserable. They had them warehoused in these barracks of these little kids in these little cribs all over here, and they're just Some of them are doing this, some are just laying in their excrement and squalor. And then the word got out and people started going over there and adopting them. And we knew a family that went over there twice and adopted two. And we just were in their house one day. I forgot all about the orphan thing. But I saw a little picture by the lampstand, and it showed a little girl in a red dress with blonde hair, and she was in a swing, swinging, you know how you swing way back, and her hair was flying, the blue sky. What a beautiful, big smile on her face. Not a care in the world. That was one of those orphans. Life changed. And it just blew me away when I saw that. In less than a year, this whole life of this child has changed. What does God want to do with us? What great things does he want to do? Is he done with us? I don't think so. Remember the prodigal son? We always talk about the prodigal son, but many have forgotten about the older brother. You know, all this is going on in the house. They're all celebrating. The older brother wouldn't even go in and join the celebration. He had no connection with what was going on in the household. He was way off. I'm not going to get involved in that stuff. Wasn't that his attitude? He had a bad attitude. Was he a member of the family? Yes, he was. Is Jesus trying to tell us something about the church? Maybe so. What did the father say to him? Father went out to him even. What's going on, son? Well, this you can know it all. Well, you know what the father said in the parable? Son, all I have is yours. That's what he said. All I have is yours. In other words, where have you been? You're still a son, but you're cut off. Let that not be for us as believers. None of us. Let us be wholly connected to this belonging that God has given us through this miracle. We belong to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.